stop shortly before 8:30 in time for you to take your test. Again, if this is a class, it's a course. It's not just coming and listen to me talk. You will be quizzed and expected to retain some stuff. Amen. At the end of the 11 weeks, there will be certificates given out just like we did last time, and it's a course. Sharon, the books are right over there. Yeah. And so that's what we're going to do. So open your book up, and we'll pray in just a moment. But open your book up to the very first page, the contents page. Just begin to show you what you have. Here are the... Actually, it is 10 chapters, isn't it? Here are the 10 chapters we'll be going through. I have the chapter listed there, and then the three memory sections, the three points that we'll try to retain in our memories for the learning time. For example, under John chapter 12, the three memory sections will be Mary anoints Jesus' feet, the triumphal entry, and his words judge the last day. And there will be a quick glimpse at the 10 chapters and the three sections, each one, page 1. Always bring your Bibles and go ahead and turn to them if you got them to chapter 16 of Matthew. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Always bring your Bible with you. Sometimes we may not use it, but most of the time there'll be something that I want you to see and possibly underline or circle or mark in your Bible if you do that. But just to make sure that you do see that I've brought it from the Scriptures correctly. Now, in part 2 of the John study, we'll cover chapter 12 through chapter 21. That's 10 chapters. Part 1 covered the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, 3.5 years. And this section will cover only a few days. Actually, it'll be a few weeks. 10 chapters. So I want you to remember that. What chapters will part 2 be covering? Right. And what is the length of time that this has taken? Right. It's going to take us 10 weeks just to talk about it, but it took only a week or a little bit more, sometimes from the time of the triumphal entry to the time just before the ascension. So we're only talking here at the most a month, but it's probably less than that. The disciples have gotten back to Galilee before this particular book ends, but it's only a few weeks. So you need to remember that, because you're going to be asked at the end of the time, what chapters will part 2 cover? Okay. And what length of time do they cover? Okay. Well, a few days or a few weeks. Anything like this. So you understand that we're not here in a length of time. Now, another interesting thing that I really want you to know is in paragraph 2 there. Out of these 10 chapters, 5 of them will be in the upper room or at the Lord's table or at the Last Supper, however you want to refer to it. So 50% of our study is going to be at the table of the Lord. 50% of our study will be with Jesus Christ and his closest friend. Now that's interesting to me, because John has spent 11 chapters to get there. He will actually cover this week in a few verses that we're doing, and he'll spend 5 chapters in that upper room. That's really what John wanted to talk about. And so 50% of our study, 5 chapters, is given to this particular thought, to this upper room or this time with his friends. Now, down at the bottom on that page, at the bottom, a little past the middle, remember that all this was written? That's where I'm reading at. I just want to read that verse that John said, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. That's John chapter 20 and verse 31. Now, why are we studying the book of John? Why did John write the book? So we can have proper belief, that we could believe, and that through this proper belief, that we can have eternal life. And as we've already seen in the first section, the first study of the book of St. John, that we are leavened, and that's where I've got you now in Matthew chapter 16. We are leavened. Now, whether you want to believe it or not, you are leavened, I'm leavened. And it's not good. Now look here with me in Matthew chapter 16. I say John 16, Matthew 16. Verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, what they thought he was talking about was natural leaven, that they didn't bring food. They didn't bring bread for them to eat. And then in verse 11 and 12, it clarifies, verse 11, how is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Now, we are leavened, and tonight I'll shake you up a little bit. I'll challenge some of the things that you believe. And all through this study, we'll be doing that. Because you've got to understand that we're leavened. And Jesus says, beware of this. And you can tell if you're leavened by when a little heat comes on you, do you start rising? And we want to get that out so we'll have a pure lump. Now, and we can do that. And I'm not going to turn to it, but I've got it here for you in that next paragraph here. Where I've got here, I don't know, is this the if nothing changes paragraph. But right there at the end of that paragraph, I have Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5:7. You see that? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. You can become unleavened. You can be purged. And we're going to be talking about purging in the 14th chapter of St. John. And he's talking there about the vine and the branches. And if you're not producing fruit, you'll be cut off. If you are producing fruit, you'll be purged. And sometimes you don't know which one is happening to you. And the word purge there does mean prune. And so you've got to understand that he wants fruit. And he wants us to get this out of us. He wants the false doctrine that we've all had, we've all been subject to, some because that people knew better, some because they didn't know better. But however it came about, we're leavened. And we want to be unleavened. We want to be a pure lump. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And that's the part that we're being at now. In this section, we're going to be looking at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Because it's by His blood that the leaven can come out. We've got to learn to present ourselves to Him. So I expect a purging in this time that we're together. I expect to continuously be bringing up the leaven and presenting it to the Lord and asking the Lord by His blood. Now, what do I expect to happen in this study? It's greatly dependent upon you, just like the other study. I think that all of you who were here in the first study have great expectations of this study. I think that we all know that the Lord did something in us the first study. Am I right? And I think you're coming in here with a much more open mind. You're coming in here with much more anticipation than you came with the other study. And how many of you know that's pleasing to the Lord? That's pleasing because something's going to happen. You're going to change. I'm going to change. I'm excited. We're not just coming in here to hear how much Delbert knows. We're not just seeking knowledge. We're after a relationship. And that's what we're doing. So, I want to read this. If nothing changes inside of our souls during our study, then it is a waste of precious time. If we're just going through some religious activity, folks, we're wasting time. You would be better sitting at home watching what comes on Wednesday nights. Don't know? You'd be better doing that than coming here and wasting your time. Listen, I'm telling you, I want something to change inside of us. And God does too. Amen. So that's what I'm expecting to happen. And I'm going to pray in just a second. Turn to page 2. Read that paragraph. Thank you for coming to the study. After the first part of the first part of the A study of the Gospel according to St. John, I noted an obvious difference in everyone who was faithful attending our study. There was a new boldness, there was a new awareness of the work of the Pharisee. We saw that the world or cosmos Jesus spoke of was mainly the religious world. There was a fresh charge in our spirits and a new purpose. Our church was buzzing. It was life-changing. Now, I've spent a lot of time with this. Just want you to know. All I'm asking you to do now is commit to it. Again, I ask you to be faithful. I promise you will miss something if you're not here. Commit to 10 weeks of meeting from 7 p.m. until 8:30 p.m. every Wednesday. How long? How many weeks? 10. What time? 7 to 8:30. Promise you we'll be done right at 8:30 because they got to come in here and do praise practice. All right? We got to be done. But we're going to start at 7 o'clock. We're not starting at 10 after. This is going to be at 7 o'clock. What time? Till? How many weeks? All right. The action will not be as fast from chapters 13 through 17 as it was in the first part of the study, but we don't want a lot of action. We are relaxing. We want to talk and listen and share our dreams and vision. That is what the upper room is about. The upper room is what John has been wanting to tell us about. Once the action does pick up, it is rapid fire. Quickly, the arrest, the trial, the scourging, the crucifixion, and the resurrection happen. The drama builds and then erupts with the wailing at the cross. You don't want to miss sharing any of them. We'll follow a very similar teaching pattern we did in part one. I'll give you three parts of the chapter to memorize, three motions. We'll laugh, we'll have fun. I've worked hard. You know I have. Okay? I've worked hard, many, many long hours. All I ask you to do, present yourself to Him and allow Him to change you. Let's stand. In the book of Romans chapter 12, Paul writes there, I beseech you, brother, I beg you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, your reasonable service is to present yourself. It's His job. It is His work. Only He can do it to change you. What's your job? To present yourself. What's His job? To change you. He says, if you'll just present yourself, you won't be conformed to this world, renewing of your mind, so that you can know what is the good and acceptable. Your job is to present yourself. So what we're going to do right now. We're going to lift our hands, we're going to present our souls to Him. We're going to, amen. Let's do it. Father, we come now in the name of Jesus. We present ourselves to You. We've brought ourselves into this altar, in this church, and we've come here, Lord God, in the current, today's altar. We present ourselves now to You. And Lord, we ask You now that You'll take us and You'll change us. You'll renew our minds. You'll change us, Lord God, by the blood of Jesus Christ. You'll wash us clean. You'll take out the leaven. You'll make us a good lump. You'll give us, Lord God, what we need to know to be successful and prosperous in this life. We can't do it. Our job is to present ourselves, and that's what we're doing. Your job is to change. And we give ourselves to You, and we ask You now to change. And everybody says, amen. Okay, be seated. Are you ready? Who remembers anything from the other part as far as wants to come up and give us all 11 chapters of... Don't want to take time to do that now. I see that. Mad's back there waving at me. We'll do that one night. I promise you. We'll do that. But we need to jump on in tonight. I've got a lot of ground to cover, and I've already taken 15 minutes just on what we've said so far. So we're really wanting to get into this. So very similar thing. Now I'm going to show you three memory verses, and we'll stand one more time, and then we'll do our three memory sections. Okay. The first thing that we're going to be looking at is Mary anoints Jesus. Okay? Now, what I don't want you to do is anointing your feet. I want you sitting beside somebody. You just give them a foot. Let them touch it. Give them the other foot. All right? We're anointing Jesus' feet. You're anointing the body of Christ's feet. Okay? Just don't bend over because you'll be knocking heads and everything. Just Jesus. Mary anoints Jesus. All right? That's the first part. The second part is a triumphal entry. We're going to ride our ass into Jerusalem. And then the third part is the word. His word judges the last day. His word judges. Let's stand. Stand up. What's the first part? Okay. Second part? Triumphal entry. Nobody said it. It's a biblical word. And the third part, word judges the last day. One more time. Mary anoints Jesus' feet, riding our okay. Triumphal entry. Let's don't say right. This was triumphal entry. And then the third part is the word judges the last day. Okay. Now you'll be amazed as if you've never done this before, how you will retain that. In fact, it's been fascinating because Doug and I were talking the other day, and we were recalling things that we had done. The word became flesh, and the water into wine, and selecting the disciples, all these things. So that's amazing how it helps you recall. So anyway, Okay, that's the three memory sections. I'm on page 5. No map. We're staying in Jerusalem. We're in Jerusalem. This whole time is about 1 week. Well, actually, it's from Bethany in Jerusalem. Let's read verse 1 there together. Read out loud with John 12:1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. Okay, there's a couple of thoughts there that I just really need to thrust at you real quick. It's 6 days before the Passover. Passover would begin on Friday. This throws it to Saturday. Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Thursday, and Friday. 6 days before the Passover. This would actually be the Sabbath day. Tomorrow would be then what? Sunday. We'll show you in just a second that Jesus actually proclaimed himself as king as he rode into Jerusalem first day of the week. A lot of good things happened in this on the first day of the week. So I want you to just take note of that. But it's 6 days before the Passover. All right, and then he came to Bethany. It's the Passover. Talk about that more in just a second. That we'll be talking about in this section. And where Lazarus was, who he had raised from the dead. Now, you've got to remember that the area, the city, Bethany, was still buzzing because of the resurrection of Lazarus. The whole area was still buzzing, and everybody was still talking. And Bethany is only a couple of miles from, at most, from Jerusalem. And there was a lot of activity going on. And you'll find that this Lazarus, this thought of the resurrection of Lazarus, just weaves itself all the way through this chapter and how what a marvelous thing it was. Do you remember what Jesus said when they came and told him that Lazarus was sick? He says, this is not unto death, but it's for the glory of God. And what we'll find is this miracle, this thing that happened, brought so much glory to God that even the Jews began to come out of Pharisees and come to it because of this miracle. And we'll see that tonight. So there's a lot of talk going on. That section, that paragraph there, I'll probably come back to, but it talks about a lot of good things that the Bible talks about happens on the first day of the week or on Sunday. So the plan of the Pharisees was now to kill Jesus, but it went beyond that. They not only now wanted to kill Jesus, but they're also wanting to kill Lazarus. You'll see that in just a second. But we need to understand that all of this evolved around a feast of the Lord. All of this evolved around a feast of the Lord. Now, what feast of the Lord, what Jewish feast did the Jews plan to kill him on and did kill him on? The Passover feast. Now, listen, you've got to understand this because remember at the inauguration of the ministry of Jesus Christ, John says, behold the Lamb of God. Now, the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed at Passover. Wow, what a revelation. And if he is truly the Passover lamb, if he is the Lamb of God, then when must he be sacrificed? And it's a phenomenal that these Jews just happen to decide that there's going to be this Passover that they're going to kill him. And so you realize that because you'll be asked that at the end of the time. Which Jewish feast did the Jews plan and succeed? Jesus Christ. Passover. Right. Verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Martha served. Martha becomes synoptic with servanthood. Whenever you read about Martha, you're always finding Martha is serving. Martha is serving. Now, you've got to have Marthas in the church. We don't have Marthas. We just don't get anything done. We have a lot of Marys who will sit and listen, but nobody ever gets anything done. Thanks for the Marthas in the church. Amen? They prepared him and his disciples this supper. This is what's going on here. Now, it's going to be interesting because you really need to note and take note of this, that Mark records in his gospel in Mark 14:30 that this was actually at Simon the leper's house. It wasn't at Mary's house or Martha's and Lazarus' house. It was at Simon the leper's house. It wasn't at Mary's house or Martha's and Lazarus' house. It was at Simon's house. Now, I'll point out why I'm getting you to rehearse this with me in just a second. But whose house was this feast at? Simon's house. So we go along, and Martha served, and then we find out on page 6, and if Martha becomes associated with servanthood, what does Mary become associated with? The feet of Jesus. Every time you read about Mary, you read about him somewhere around his feet. Luke 10:39 talks about Mary, which also said of his feet. And John 11:2 it says, and wiped his feet with her hair. And John 11:32 where at now, she fell down at his feet. So that was back in chapter 11. But here we are now, and then in verse 3, then took Mary a pound of ointment and spikenard very costly and anointed. Now, I want to talk about this briefly. Don't want to spend a lot of time here. Mary's busy serving. Martha's busy serving. Mary's busy listening. This is important. Martha's busy serving. Mary's busy listening. And the supper comes to its conclusion, and everybody's bellies are full, and they're laying back. And I want you to see a picture. As Mary comes in with a box of spikenard. Spikenard is a very costly perfume. It was made from a root of a spikenard plant from India. It was crushed, mixed with oil, and it was put in a box. Mary comes in to Jesus, and supper's been done, and they're sitting here. And she goes to the feet of Jesus, and she breaks the box and puts the ointment on Jesus, and it's a perfume. And the whole house, the Bible says, is full of the aroma. Everybody knew the spikenard had been opened, and she put it on his feet, and then she rubbed it in very gently with her hair. Now, when you bring this in to you and I, and I want to do this before I get on into Judas, but when you bring this into you and I, this was costly. It was probably, if we were to bring it into today's prices for perfume, what, $75 an ounce or something like this, and that word pound there is the word liter, so we had a lot of spikenard here. You know, we had a liter that he put out. We could figure around 12 ounces, so we're talking around $900 here that she spilled out, that she poured out on the feet. And I really believe that she gave a lot of thought to this. And you've heard teachings like I have that this was for her wedding day, and she had saved this up, and it was a very special thing to her. And she put this on his feet. It was something she had planned to do. And then there was something about it that filled the whole house, its fragrance, what was happening, filled the entire place. So I think that she did it planned, and I think that she did it in a way that she didn't want to hide how she felt toward this Christ, this man, this Son of God. She was not ashamed of it. When we come into the house of the Lord, the Bible says that our praise is a smell to him. It's an incense that's lifted there that should fill this whole room. And nobody in here should not know that I'm praising the Lord. If you're in this building, you should be able to know. If you're in this room, you should be able to know that there's praise and worship going on. That I am not ashamed of him. And I'm breaking my blocks. I'm breaking my heart. I'm pouring out of my being everything that I can to praise him. I'm not holding anything back. She broke the blocks. She wasn't keeping any for tomorrow. This was his block. This was for him. And I wonder about us sometimes. Not about us so much, but about Christians and the whole
We need not to be ashamed of Jesus Christ. We need to let the whole world know that we're praising Him and that we love Him. We'll break ourselves open for Him. And so if we bring this into something that you and I can get a handle on, we need to break ourselves and worship Him. And then, of course, there's always those who are sitting around and say, why are you doing that? That's foolish. That's foolish. 1.1 there, John 12, verse 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon, sir. Who's Simon? So possibly and probably this is where Judas. So we get the picture, and all of a sudden, Judas jumps on Mary for doing this. I mean, he jumps on her, and he says, why are you doing this? Don't you know that we could have taken that, and we could have sold it and given the money to the poor? And of course, John immediately corrects that, and he says, he really wasn't concerned about it before. He was just a thief and held the bag. There's always somebody who's going to say something about the way you worship Him. And this Judas, Simon's son, page 7. You got to understand this now. He's in, more than likely, Judas' house. At least Judas' dad's house. And Jesus looks at Judas and says, leave her alone! Shut your mouth. Now, how would you like me to come into your house? Shut your mouth. And he says here, leave her alone against the delay of my burying hath she kept this. Mary knew what was going on. Judas didn't. Why? Mary was always at his feet listening. Judas never was. Judas was worried more about money. Bag. He was more worried about money. Worshiping God. There's that the Christ, and he's worried about money. Jesus has told them over and over again that this was the time. He was going to present himself now, and they were going to arrest him, and they were going to put him on trial. They were going to beat him and crucify him. Mary heard it. Now, I want you to remember this moment, because from this point on, something happens in Jesus. This point on, he begins to turn and say, after this event, that he goes and he makes a deal with the Pharisees. Embarrassed him. And Judas turned. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews, therefore, knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Now, why would the Jews come from the religious sect of the Pharisees? Right. Not just to see Jesus, but to see Lazarus. Now, what I'm going to develop here, what I want you to see, what I want us to see, is we have got to get back to the power of the Holy Ghost. We've got to get back to where miracles happen on a consistent basis so that people will come and see the miracle. We can't get the Pharisees out by good teaching. You can't get them away from them. You know what they say if you're a good teacher and you teach something different than they've heard before? You're a heretic. That's what it's said about Jesus. You get people healed, you know what they say? You got a devil, you got a power of the devil doing that. But when you raise Lazarus, the Pharisees will even come. This is where I'm going to be developing. Verse 11, because that by reason of him, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now that him there is not Jesus, it is Lazarus. Because of him, because of Lazarus, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. And verse 10 says, but the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death. Listen, the Pharisees, they want to kill the miraculous. Tell them before the day. Let's kill that. No, no. All of these little guys, no, no, let's kill that. Am I right? Let's kill the miraculous. Because if they don't kill the miraculous, they're no good for the best. We've got to get back to the Holy Spirit moved. We've got to come back to the place where we release the Holy Spirit to move. And I don't care what that really entails. I'm so hungry for it, I just don't care. If it means flowing back to hell, I'll swallow that. I don't care what it means. I want the Holy Spirit to move. Not only you, but on me. Because if you move on me, that means he's moving along with us. And I want the Holy Ghost to move. We've got to come back to the place where we expect the miraculous to happen, because that's what's going to bring these people out of the dead religious system that's full of nothing but death. So they want to kill the Lazarus too. They want to destroy the miracle. Verse 11, because that by reason of hell, many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Now, what was the reason the Jews left the Pharisees and the Baptists? Well, what was the reason? Because of Lazarus, the miracle, the miraculous. I want you to say, I want you to know, it's not left. It's the miraculous. It's the miraculous. Now, I remember a couple that left the church to come here. And their pastor and many of the people who were in the church really became irate because they began to come here. And the pastor began to say some terrible things about many and about this church. So they wanted to destroy any reason. They weren't concerned that the people were going to grow in the Lord. They weren't concerned that their lives were going to change, that the miraculous, the Holy Spirit was going to invade their lives, that their children were going to be raised in a dimension of praise and worship, that they weren't concerned about that. What they were concerned about is their people were leaving and going to a higher level. And that's what these Pharisees were concerned about. And what we've got to understand as we go through this thing is that these Pharisees are not concerned about people and the growth and the maturity of people. What they're concerned about, the only thing they're concerned about, is their place and their kingdom. And that's what these Pharisees were concerned about. You're going to see in just a second that they say the whole world goes after him. Number two, the triumphal entry. Let's read verse 12. On the next day, what day would that be? The next day would be Sunday, right? The next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found the young ass, sat thereon, as it was written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt. Now, I really want us to just turn back real quickly. Let me just show you what's there to page 5. It's that second paragraph there. And I start with, many great events took place on Sunday. And then I'll just call them out real quickly to you, and you can do the research and you can read it. But Resurrection Day was on Sunday. Okay? Now, I'll just go on. Jesus appeared to his disciples the first time on Sunday, the first day of the week, and the second time he appeared on, you just go ahead and say Sunday. Sunday, okay? Paul assembled the people. He instructed the people to assemble themselves together for preaching and for breaking of bread and for communion on Sunday. Paul instructs us also to gather together on the first day of the week as we come together and do our giving on that day, Sunday. The day when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost was on Sunday. And now we're seeing that the triumphal entry is on Sunday. Now, if you had to guess, if you had to suspect, now no man knows the day or the hour. But if you were able to see the seasons, if you were smart enough to understand that, hey, it's springtime out there, the buds are coming on the trees, if you were smart enough to understand the seasons, and we are, correct? What day would you bet he would come again? Now, wouldn't that be an awful day not to assemble ourselves together in the house of the Lord? Well, it probably snow. No, it's going to be in springtime. There will be no reasons not to be here, except that we just decided that day. Isn't that amazing? Now, wouldn't you just suspect, because it's been so important to him, that if he has his days to choose of what day he will come again, I would have to suspect that it would be Sunday, because it's very important to the Lord. Now, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, I've got to kind of take off, okay? Now, when this was a fulfillment, as he rode into town on this ass's colt, this was the fulfillment of Zechariah 9 through 11. And there it is for you over there. Now, what we've got to understand is that when a king came into a city in peace, he rode on a donkey. If he came with war and to conquer, he rode on a horse, on a stallion. All right? Here he is on what? A donkey. But if I go through the rest of the book and I get into the book of Revelation, especially the 19th chapter, what do I find him riding? He's not riding a donkey anymore. And if Jesus is riding a horse in the heavens, if he's riding an animal, let me say that correctly, but this is the way it's put on the test. If Jesus is riding an animal in the heavens, what is it? A horse. A white horse. Horse, of course. Okay. And I've got that there for you. You can read it yourself. Page 9. Well, on his name's written, on his leg is written. B, John 12:19. The Pharisees therefore said, behold, the world is gone after him. Now, let me ask it this way. Would the Pharisees care? Would they give a darn? Would they give a Hades? You know, would they care if the Greeks were going after him? So who, when it says this world, this cosmos, when it says, this religious system says, the world, the cosmos is going after him, are they talking about the world out there or their religious world? That's right, their church members. My world is going after him. And when you began to start seeing that, and we did see it in the first part, so I know some of you that maybe weren't here, you didn't get that particular point, but you'll find that when Jesus is talking about the world, and we'll see it several times in tonight's study, that when he says the world, he's not talking about the world out there. He's talking about the religious world. And when we start raising the Lazarus, when we start performing the miracles and the miraculous really starts happening and they start coming out of there, they're going to say, my world is leaving. And what we've got to understand is this is the world, the cosmos that it talks about. Well, just to rehearse you just a little bit, who did Jesus say that I am the light of the world to? The Pharisees. He didn't say that to the lost. He said that to those that were supposedly saved in the religious systems of the world. Who did he say you must be born again to? A what? A very religious man, a ruler of Israel. He said that. And then just a little bit further after he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says, for God so loved the... He loved that system. He created it. And he was trying everything he could. And the Bible tells us that Jesus came to his own, but his own. And it tells us that he wasn't sent to the lost, but to the lost sheep of the house of. And so when we begin to see this world thought, this thought of the world, we're not looking at the world out there as so much as the religious world. In a little while, just a few verses, I'm going to tell you, you've got to hate your life in this. Jesus said that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But just preparing. But this world thing, when Jesus spoke of the world, he was not speaking of the Greeks or the lost. He was talking about people that thought they had a relationship with Jehovah, thought they had a relationship with God, but in reality they were deceived. And they were lost. And they were leavened. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So, who was it that actually went after Jesus? The religious world. Verse 19. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. Now, what is it that Jesus has done that has suddenly turned the tide? What is it that Jesus has done that the Pharisees could no longer prevail against? See it. Could they prevail against his teaching? What would they just say? Heresy. Could they prevail against his confrontationalism? Sure, you're just rebellious. Right? He could dispute with them and stand before them and go into all this discourse with them, but in the end, they just said, you're just a rebellious Nazarite. What good thing can come out of Nazareth? When he healed people, could they prevail over that? Well, they did. They said, you do this by the power of Beelzebub, power of the devil. They could prevail. But when he raised Lazarus, when the Holy Ghost was loosed and brought Lazarus out of that tomb, this world, began to leave those Pharisees, that death-ridden Pharisees. Who's the father of the Pharisees? The devil. Leaving that thing and began to come to Jesus for life. The Holy Spirit has got to move. So what was it Jesus did? The Pharisees could not prevail to disqualify him before the people. Raise Lazarus, the miraculous again. Okay. And I've told you before, oftentimes, about the time in Trinidad when the Lord let me stick my fingers in. I'd seen Ernest Angley do it, you know. And I did that, and I prayed for this little boy who was deaf and stuck my finger in his ear, and I was looking at him. And when I did that, and his eyes got big, and he yelled, and I yelled, and he could hear. Immediately we had an altar call, and they lined up for salvations. And I spent the whole rest of the time in my room that day just beginning to research this. And so what I've got here for you is, and I came back, and if you remember, I ministered to us, but from Trinidad. But here's what I found out as I began to study this, that when miraculous things happen, people come to Jesus. It's consistent through, and here they are, Acts 2:43. We're told there that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and then the results was in Acts 2:47, and the Lord added to the church daily. You see that? And then in the lame beggar in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John said to them, silver and gold have a number, such as I have given thee. Well, what was the results of that? Well, in 4:4 it says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Every time you find the miraculous in scriptures, where the Holy Spirit is released to do the miraculous, perform the miraculous, you find people coming and believing.
In Acts 5:12, says that the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And then the results in 14, verse 14 says, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women. And then you can read this, Acts 8, 6, and 7. We talk about it there in Acts 9. We talk about it some more in Acts 9, 42. We talk about it some more. And then in Acts, every time you find that the miraculous happened, you find people come to Jesus. When the Holy Spirit is released, the Pharisees come out of Phariseeism. Because they want to be, they really want to love Jesus, and they just need to come out. So we've got to come back to believing and releasing the power of the Holy Spirit. And one thing that I want to say while I'm on this thought is that we're so in tune now to doing it in here. They never did it in here. Well, maybe a time or two. But they usually did it out there on the streets with people. Was it Ron that was talking Sunday where he was talking about praying for people and they get healed out? You know, we've got to come to a place where we've got confidence in the Holy Spirit that we don't have to do it in a religious setting, but we can go out in the world and pray for people and get them healed. We've got to have confidence in the Holy Ghost and stop being ashamed of what we say we believe. That's the problem, is we can be religious in here. No problem here. No windows. But it's a little bit more difficult out there, right? We'll embarrass. What if it doesn't? Well, what if it does? Page 11. Third part. The words judge. Verses 20 through 50 rapidly tell the events of this week. This one chapter, and especially verses 2 through 50, just John rapid fires through a whole week of while Matthew is talking about the coming into Jerusalem and the woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, and the Jerusalem discourse where he's talking about the great tribulation and the goats and all of this stuff where the gospels talk about render under Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and where the gospels are spending all of this time explaining all this that happened this Passover week. John just rapid fires through there and says what he wants to tell you because he's not interested in it. He says, I'll let Matthew, Mark, and Luke do that. What I'm going to tell you about is that upper room. Man, I've been wanting to get to that upper room. I've been wanting to take you into that upper room. And so verses 20 through 50 just tell the rest of this week, this Passion Week, this week that we call the Passion Week. So does John go into great detail about the Passion Week? And the reason is because he wants to get us in that upper room. And next chapter, we go there. So, I just wanted to, you'll be asked, does John tell us about great detail about the Passion Week? The answer is no. Now, point A, Greeks among them that come up to worship at the feast, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. The Greeks came, and these were being proselyted into Judaism. And what you've got to understand about Greeks is what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom or knowledge. Now, what do they seek after? Do they seek after God? What do they seek after? Now, let me build it a little bit and then I'll bring it home to us. What Greeks do and did is they had the great minds, the Plato, the Socrates. And what people would do is they would bounce around and get all of Plato's wisdom, and then they'd go to the next great mind and get all his wisdom, and then they'd go to the other mind and they'd get all his wisdom, and they would never stay and develop root. They would just bounce around drawing wisdom because they were seeking after wisdom. And so Jesus was the great mind of his day. And so they heard Jesus was in Jerusalem, so let's go get some wisdom. Now, what do Greeks seek after? Wisdom. Now, how does that relate to you? And what does that tell me about myself? Well, what am I? Am I a Jew or am I a Greek? What are you? That's not a trick question. If you're not a Jew, then you are a Greek. Okay? So a thing that you've got to war with, a thing that is in you, a part of your makeup and your nature, is that you want to know. And I heard Delbert's a pretty good preacher and teacher, so let's go over to Delbert's for a little while. Well, we got all we can there. Let's go over yonder for a little while. Hello? Well, we got all we can get here. Greeks are the greatest church hoppers that there are. And the reason is they're stubborn and not seek relationship. Come on now. Why are you primarily here at this John study? You see, I want to know. I can know so I have a better understanding. See, and this is what these Greeks come to Jesus, and we don't really want to know Him. We just want to see Him. Now, are you with me now? Or do you agree? You know I'm telling you the truth. So just say, yes, that's right. So we can go on, okay? Greeks are after wisdom, and that's just the way we are. And I'm that way. I love, you know what I try to do? I get try to people to follow Jesus by my wisdom, by my knowledge. I try to convince you to follow Him by my knowledge rather than by my relationship. Come on. Yeah, that's good. That's the way to get me going. Just gets me off of that one. Just move on there. Okay. Now, let's look at this. Here they come. Now let's look at verse, what happens, I'll just tell you, these Greeks show up, they hear about Jesus, and so they go to Philip, and they say, Philip, hey, we want to see Jesus. So Philip goes to Andrew and says, hey, these Greeks want to see Jesus. So Philip and Andrew go and tell Jesus. Verse 23. And Jesus answered them the who? Philip and Andrew. Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. What in the Hades has that got to do with the Greeks? What does that mean? Give me something to think about. What's that got to do with anything? And the Bible never says that Jesus talked to these Greeks. Never. I'm going to turn the pages now. The thing that it does show me, though, is that John made a pretty big issue out of it, didn't he? He told us how they came and what they wanted and who they went to, and then told us what Jesus replied, but he didn't tell us a bit what it meant. So we understand that Greeks jump around. And what he's talking about, what Jesus wants in our lives is fruit and relationships. He wants us to follow Him, not so that we can just serve Him, but that we can know Him. How many knows if you hang around with me, if you follow with me, you're going to learn how I operate, you're going to know about me, you're going to know what I do, you're going to know me, you're going to have a relationship with me. It's impossible to really know me without being around me. And Jesus says, you got to follow me. These Greeks weren't interested in following Him. All they wanted to know was what He knew. And they surely didn't want to have roots, because as soon as the next great mind come along, they were gone. Next good preacher comes around, here they go. Let's find out what he's got. And so there's no root, there's no relationship with these Greeks, and Jesus doesn't waste his time. And you've got to understand what's going on inside of Jesus right now, and I'm going to get on that in just a minute. This guy is going crazy. Jesus is about to lose his mind. Now, I know you don't think of your Lord like that, but the guy was about to have a nervous breakdown. I'll show you. And here comes these people just wanting to pull on him. And what do you know? So in verse 26, Jesus says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. Well, that tells me if I'm following Him, I'm going to be serving Him, but I'll be around it. I'll get to know it. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Not only will I get to know Him, but I'll get to know the Father. Because He says, if I've seen Him, I've seen the Father. So I'm beginning to develop a relationship with my Lord. Not just know about Him, but having a relationship with Him. They didn't want relationship. They wanted knowledge. And then in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And I'm going to come back to that. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now he starts talking also about fruit. He's talked about verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it shall abide alone. Is Jesus interested in fruit? Is the Holy Spirit interested in fruit? And we're going to talk about the 14th chapter. If you're not producing fruit, whack. And he's talking here, and what I began to see was that what he's really after us to know is not just know about him and not have knowledge. Because when we get knowledge, all we're doing is getting full of ourselves. And we won't die. If you love yourself, you're full of yourself. Right? And he wants you to die to this world. And as long as we're loving ourselves and loving our money or loving this or loving that more than we love him, he says we're not worthy of him. And then in verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it to eternal life. Now, in 1978, I began to hate me. What this word hate here means is detest. I did not like me a bit. I didn't. And I came to the cross of Christ, and I began to find out that I could begin to like me by the washing of the water of the Word. And I'm going to minister real soon concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit move is that one reason that people cannot really receive the power of the Holy Spirit and the activation of the Holy Ghost in our lives is because we've never really been to the cross of Christ. We've never had a good experience with the blood of Jesus Christ. We've never been washed from our sins. We're still living in our mess-ups, in our screw-ups, in our lives past, and it keeps us from going on in Him and experiencing who we really can be in Jesus Christ. We can't go on in Pentecost because we've never really experienced Passover. And we're going to talk about that because the Holy Spirit's got to move, and we have got to release the power of God here. Now, the word there means to test. And I did. I come to that place then. But I still find people today, especially Christians, who still detest their lives, though they are born again, tongue-talking, spirit-filled believers, they still hate themselves. They still detest themselves. They have problems with themselves. Now, I want to try to help you a little bit. Jesus says, you must hate your life in this world. And by so doing that, you will keep life eternal. Now, please see, let's read it again. Look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life, not just hate your life, but what? Hate your life where? In this world. Now, you've been told and programmed to think that you've got to hate your life in this world. This world out there, this everywhere, you just hate your life while you're alive. But if that really means, if the world cosmos really means, you've got to hate your life in a bound-up religious system, and detest what religion does to you, all of a sudden you can get set free and you can start liking yourself. Am I right? But if you think that you got to hate yourself, you'll never like yourself. But if I can show you that you don't hate yourself in this world out there, but in this religious world, hate it, detest it, because it's just full of devils and demons and bondages. Did Jesus kind of dislike it? Did he destroy it, by the way? See, it's not hate your life. And it's not just hate your life out there in this world, but it's hate the religious bondages that is. Listen, you got to have an experience with the blood of Jesus Christ. I've got to have some more experience with the blood of Jesus Christ. The things that I've done in the past still hold me down. And we've got to allow the Spirit of God to release us by the power of the blood and to go on into Him. Hate your life in this world. So what do we need to hate so we can live an eternal life? Life where? In this world. Now please remember what I'm projecting to you that's really meaning. Point B. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Now my soul is troubled. Understand that the emotions of Jesus Christ are raging. The Greek word translated soul here is psyche. Psyche, it's his mind, it is emotions. And troubled, it means to stir or to agitate. His emotions was on end. They were raging. He was totally anxious. He was touchy. He was troubled. Now, I know no one here has ever been like that. But Jesus clearly says, my soul is troubled. I know we don't think of Jesus in this. He was losing it. He felt himself losing it. He felt himself angry and touchy. And if you look at the word trouble there a little bit, it actually carries in the thought of being angry, agitated, aggravated, upset, flustered, perturbed. Now this going to the cross thing is getting to it. You've got to understand that Jesus was troubled because he had to go to the cross. His soul and his flesh did not want to die. This is yours. The Bible says this, and you've got to understand this now. He has not yet gotten victory to do this. The Bible says this, that he endured the cross. I think somehow in religiosity we've been projected that he wanted to do this. No, no, no. He endured the cross. He was agitated. He was on end. He was upset. He was nervous. Now, what I've got to show you is what he did. Because some of you are close to nervous breakdowns. If you haven't been, you're close, or have been, or you will be. There's a point that you're going to come face to face with the end of your nerves and you're going to about explode. You'll face a nervous breakdown. And what I've got to show you is what he did. But for this cause came I unto. Read that. The solution for the tough time is the purpose for which he lived in first place. For this cause came I to this hour. I was at a place not very, very long ago. I quit the ministry. I didn't do it formally, but I did it to Judy. I was mad. I was aggravated. I was at my nerves' end. I felt like I had just been betrayed. I was let down. I was upset. I quit. And I was just gave it up. I didn't want to do it anymore. And what I had to do to snap me back and to get me back in line was to come to the place where I said, well, this was what I was born to do. And it's when you could come to that place that you can get through those tough times. Why are you alive? Who depends on you? You're not just here for no reason. There is a reason that you live. God loves you. There is a purpose for your existence. And when you come to the end of that straw, that end of that nerve, when you've got my last, I heard Grace say it all, you guys about got my last nerve today. But for this reason, was she born? And she'll say it again. And Jesus is going to face this again. Gethsemane's still coming. But once you can get back to why you were created, you can make it. So I'm going to ask you, was Jesus troubled about the cross? What did he have to remind himself? And that's what you got to learn to do. You got to learn to do that. What did Elijah have to come to the conclusion of when he was in the cave wanting to die? The Lord had to come to him. Elijah, get back on purpose. I want you to go. Take care of Ahab and Jezebel and anoint Elisha. What did Jonah come to the place? I'd just rather die. Just throw me overboard. He gets in that whale's belly and he has a little time to think about it and finds out why he was created. Well, that's not so bad. And what you got to come to the conclusion of is, why do you live? And he said, for this cause did I come. And then in number two, John, the people said it thundered and others said an angel spake to him. Now what happened is that after he got back into his purpose and to his cause, people heard around, and as soon as he got back into purpose and cause, the Father spoke from heaven. He can't speak to you when you're all in your mess. He wants to, but even with Elijah, he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the wind, and he wasn't in the fire. What was he in? Still small. You got to understand that He wants to help you, but He can't help you in your mess. You got to learn why you were created, and when you get there, then He'll speak to you. Now, that's what I did. Is when I got in that situation, we went to some people, we sat in their living room, and they began to minister to me. And they began to remind me why I was created and what I had done and why the Lord was using me and with some other things. And all of a sudden, I heard God say, I have glorified you and I will glorify you. Now, that's not what He said, but that's, Scripture's here. Because it's okay to say that. He wants to glorify you. You understand that? You are the bride of Christ and He wants to glorify you. He wants you to look good for Him. And this is what happened here. And in my situation, then I was able to hear. Now some people said, well, that's just a bunch of mess. You just heard a bunch of noise. You just heard a thunder. Well, maybe it could have been an angel. But to me, it was the Father. You with me? And it got me straightened out and back to my purpose. It's your stomach growling. So what you got to understand when you get in these situations, let me give you three quick points. First of all, you got to endure it. You got to go through it. Don't give up. He endured the cross. Did He go through it? And you, whatever you're in, you guys, you got to go through it. I'm telling you, it's brighter at the other side. There's glory out there for you. Just got to endure it. And the second thing that you got to understand, you got to do is you got to remind yourself why you're alive. Why you're alive? What are you blessing? What are you doing? What are you? Why there's people? There's a church. There's places. There's things for you to do. And then the third thing that you got to do is you get where you can hear heaven. That may be getting alone on a mountain, or it may be getting with some friends that love you and know they care for you, or getting with family, whatever it may, it means something, but you get where you can hear heaven. You can get out of that thing. Amen? Amen. Now listen, some of you need that. You're about to go crazy. Endure it. Amen? Get this glory for you, I'm telling you. Endure that thing. Second thing, what did I say? Remind yourself. Third thing, get where you can hear heaven. All right, gotta fly. Now is the judgment of this world. Now come. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Let me read that again, because we're going to have to just give you the questions in the end. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. When is the judgment of this world? When is the prince of this world cast out? What have you been leavened to believe? Come on. You're leavened. When did it happen? When did Jesus say it happened? Come on. I got it here. You can't argue with this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now, what does world mean? The way we're looking at things. Religious system. And now is the prince of this world, son of a gun. So you mean that Satan could be the prince of the religious systems of the world? Whoa, now. Now is the prince of this world judged. And now is the judgment of this world. The prince of this world is cast out. Now, what you've been told and leavened with is that one day it's going to happen. What Jesus is telling you, what I'm telling you, is that it has already happened. Okay? Am I right? Is that what I'm telling you? Yet we let people tell us that it's going to happen one day. One day the devil's going to be judged. One day he's going to be cast into this bottomless pit. One day he's going to be chained up. I'm telling you, he's already on chain. He's in a pit. He's very limited into what he can do. Now there's a day coming when he's going to be absolutely loosed. And you better be ready. It's coming. And I think we're getting closer and closer and closer. The more evil I see in the world, the more I see him being loosed and given more and more rope. But one day, he's going to untie him and they're going to let him go. Now, I've got all that here for you and you can do the research and there's Revelation 20 over there for you and all that stuff. But I'm going to tell you, and Jesus is going to tell you, that it's already happened. And the Pharisees are going to tell you that it's going to happen one day. And who are you going to believe? Now, I know who you want to believe, okay? But a week from today, you're going to be talking about one day out yonder when the devil's judged. You see, we have a tendency to believe the Pharisees. Look at page 15, verse 34. The people answered him, "We have heard, and now sayest thou." And how sayest thou? You know, We've heard them say this, but now you're saying this. Who did they believe? Who did these people finally believe? They finally believed the Pharisees. You got to hear my heart. Now hear what I'm trying to say to you. Because we think they're smart, they've been to school, they've been to seminaries, they've been to Bible colleges, they preach, they teach, they spit, they sputter, they yell, they scream, then they've got to know what they're talking about. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. We're leavened. And we have a tremendous tendency to listen to the Pharisee. The let me ask you the question. Is the tendency of people to believe the Pharisee or the Word? Okay. Now, when I say, and not so much you, because I'm not really talking about, but I'm talking about the religious one, okay? Maybe easier to swallow. Do they want to believe the Word of God or the Pharisee? For example, tongues are for today. Who do they believe? The Bible says forbid not to speak in tongues. But the Pharisee says, oh, that passed away. Who do they believe? Okay. Just so you see. That's my point. You know, the people answered him and says, we've heard the Pharisees, but you say, the bottom paragraph, in this passage, Jesus has told them what death he would die. The people said that was not correct because the Pharisees had told them that Christ would live forever. Today we read in the scriptures that Jesus said, but when the Pharisees say, oh, that's not for today, whom do we listen? We say the Pharisees must be correct. They went to seminary. They know something that I don't know. They have to, because I see it written here, but they say it's not true. So we believe the Pharisees. So I'm just wanting you to understand there's leaven in us, and we've got to get leaven out. Point A, walk while it was light, and lest darkness come upon you. Now, what you got to understand is Jesus is saying here, I'm the light. I am the light of the world. You got to walk while it's light. Because if you don't, then darkness is going to come upon you. Now listen to you. You're sitting in light right now. But you're going to walk out of this room, and you get around Pharisees, and darkness is going to come upon you, and you're going to go back to, you're going to judge the devil and whenever he's at the end of the age. Surely? Believe worse. It is. It does get worse. I mean, you know, I don't think we can disagree with it. But yeah, I do agree with that. I do agree with that. And we always want something to blame it on, so let's blame it on the devil. Rather than taking responsibility for ourselves. Okay, let me get through here. All right, the 17th question that I'll ask you is what generation was Matthew 24:29 to come upon? Now, let's look at these real quick. We're not going to look at all of these. I'm on the bottom of page 16. I want you to just turn with me real quickly because I want you to see this in your scriptures. In Matthew 12:41. We're just about finished up. Matthew 12:41. Turn real fast, real fast. You've got to see this. I mean, and once I open it up to you, then the rest of the passages are here, or more passages are here, and you can look it up for yourself. I just want to open this to you. Now, what we've been programmed and leavened with is that all the stuff that Matthew 21:24 talks about as far as the Great Tribulation coming, we've been told that that's going to happen one day. All right, now the reason I got into this here was, and you can read it, is because he quotes from Isaiah and talking about these things. Anyway, I end up, because Isaiah's prophecy ends up with the destruction of the land. Isaiah says, how long, O Lord, will they listen and not hear? Will they see and not see? How long, O Lord, will it happen? And the Lord says, until there's destruction in the land. And this is what I want you to see, is this destruction is going to come upon the land, but it's going to come upon this generation in which this is here speaking. Verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with what generation? This generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with what? With this judgment upon this generation, and shall condemn it, for she shall from the uttermost parts of it, so forth and so on. All right, verse 45. Then goeth he, and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first, even so shall it be also upon this wicked generation. You see that? Now, what generation is Jesus prophesying here to that this judgment is going to come upon? This wicked, the generation he's talking to, the generation in which he's there speaking, the generation that is rejecting him. Now, quickly to 23 and verse 33. I want you to know, listen, this is what we keep hearing that's going to happen, and we put a fear in our hearts that the world's about to be destroyed. That's junk's happened. Now listen, the Lord can do what He wants to do. But I'm telling you that what we've been told is going to happen has already happened. The prince of this world has been cast down, and this world has been judged. 23:33. You serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Verse 36. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now what all these things are is what He's talking about here in Matthew chapter 24, where He's talking about the temple being destroyed and the end of the times coming. In fact, if you want to look at verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is what we've been told the great tribulation is. Then down in verse 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. I'm in Matthew 24, 34. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass. What generation? Shall not pass till what? Till what? You gotta see this now. Till all these things be fulfilled. And then he goes into the days of Noah and all that stuff. And the things that we've been told is going to happen, folks, have already happened. Jesus says, now is this world judged. Now is the prince of this world cast out. And in Luke chapter 10, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And we're still waiting for it to happen. And it's happened. And we've been leavened. And the thing that you've got to understand is this so damages evangelism. So what generation was Matthew 24, 29 talking about? This generation. All right. Why should big name preachers not confess Jesus? All right. That was the question. Here's the answer. Verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but also of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Why do big name preachers not want to confess Jesus? Not want the power of God? Not want the Holy Spirit working in their life? Because they love the praise of men. All right. And then question number 19. What will judge the last day? What will judge the last day? Now, you've been told that Jesus will judge. No, not exactly. His Word will judge. He has projected His Word. He's going to tell me here, and He's going to tell you here in this passage, that He's not really going to judge. What He's done is He says, I've said, this is the way it's going to be done. At the end of the age, you're going to stand there, you're going to line up with what I said, with what you did, and that'll judge yourself. Okay? We end up judging ourselves. See if I'm not right. Verse 47. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Why'd He come? To save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him the last day. So what will judge? The word. Understand that you and I and everybody else will be judged the last day by the word. He's given us His word, and just handles down, John. He's given us His word, and that's what's going to judge us. You can keep your books open tonight because you didn't have them to look at and study. I imagine we got a lot of questions. You can get one for Steve. Oh, whoa, that's wrong.